Leading us in song this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 20. If not, you're more than welcome to use the Bible that's in the pew there as well. But Luke chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at the an aspect that sometimes we don't focus on very often as we think about Christ and his entry into to Jerusalem. But Luke chapter 20 is the focus this morning. And in our culture, in our society nowadays, you may even hear this at home a little bit. But you might say, you might hear something to the effect of, you know, who gave you this right? You know, by what authority do you do this? And it's not only a sentiment that you might hear today in our culture, in our society, but it's a sentiment that you'll recognize all throughout history. You know, who gives you the right to do this? Who gives you the authority to do this? In Luke chapter 19, Jesus, he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Of course, in our culture, in our society today, we would look at that and be like, a donkey? Come on, really? I mean, there's a lot of other ways you could, you know, imagine that. And even in his day and time, there, you know, there could have been more prestigious ways of riding into Jerusalem. But the reason he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey was to fulfill Scripture, to make his point quite clear. And when they came, or when he came into Jerusalem, of course, they praised him. They proclaimed, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowds cried out, "Hosanna in the highest." But on the other hand, the religious crowd, the Pharisees, called for Jesus to rebuke his disciples for their praises, for calling out to him as their king. And the response of Jesus, I think, is absolutely perfect. He says there at the end, there in Luke chapter 19 of this account, in verse 40, he answered those religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he said, "I tell you, if these were silent," meaning the people, he said, "the very stones would cry out." Despite this excitement and joy, Jesus, on his approach, you might say, to Jerusalem, was deeply saddened. There in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." Everybody else could be excited. They were, you know, elated that Jesus was coming. He's coming into Jerusalem, and people are, you know, they're excited. They're waving their palm branches like the kids did here this morning. But he was weeping, not for himself, not for his own future, not for the fact that he was going to go to the cross. He wasn't weeping for that. He was weeping for the fate of Jerusalem, his people. Jesus was not only playing the role of a king, but he was also playing the role of prophet as he pronounced judgment as he rode into Jerusalem. Those in leadership, particularly the religious leadership, they failed to submit to Jesus. And showing the disconnect between themselves and God, they asked for him to rebuke the disciples, rebuke those who were praising his name. Jesus further illustrated this disconnect when he came into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple, and he showed their disconnect. When he walks in there, he sees people who are money changers. They are there making a profit off the people who are coming to give sacrifices to the Lord. The people are acting hypocritically. Jesus stated that they had made the place of prayer a den of robbers or a den of thieves. Throughout the ministry of Jesus with the people, the religious leaders oftentimes came and confronted him. He would be speaking to the people, and of course the religious crowd was around, the leaders, and they would often question Jesus, and this is no different. Over and over again, they would rebukingly question Jesus. And every time, it was basically the same question. It can boil down to the same question. Who give you the right? By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the right to teach? Who gave you the right to heal? Who gave you the right to forgive sins? By what name are you doing this? And even now, while teaching in the temple, after he rides into Jerusalem, people have been elated at the fact that he's coming. Even now, when he's teaching in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the other religious leaders, they come and they confront Jesus. But they're careful because they're really scared of the people. The people were hanging on every word that Jesus was teaching, and even though they didn't like what Jesus was doing, they dare not lay hands on him at that moment because they feared what the people would do. Finally, maybe one of these situations where we just can't hold it back anymore, they decide to question Jesus, and so we come to Luke chapter 20. And I want you to read verses 1 through 8 with me. Luke chapter 20. It says, "One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, 'Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?' He answered them, 'I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they perceived or conceived that John was a prophet.'" Remember, they were scared of the people. So in verse 7 it says, "So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" A question that would intentionally expose their hearts and real intentions. That's what Jesus asked them. Was the baptism of John from heaven, meaning from God? In other words, was he doing this on God's behalf? Or was it from man? In other words, was he just doing it for his own sake, for his own self? And the answer they wanted to give, they could not give because they were scared of the people. They were scared of them. But if they agreed that it was from heaven, that meant they were being disobedient. That means they were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And so instead of choosing the answer they wanted to give, they chose the neutral ground of like, well, we don't know. We don't know. But yet an answer was supplied. And Jesus supplied that answer to them in the form of parables. And that's where we come to this morning in Luke chapter 20. We're going to continue to read here in just a moment in Luke chapter 20 and verse 9, but join with me as we pray, as we look at the answer that was given to the people. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. May it be to your praise and to your glory. Help me as we go through this as well, just clarity of thought and mind as we think about these things. We give you praise again for who you are, for Christ and salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So starting in verse 9. So Jesus has been questioned by the religious leaders. He turns to the people and he looks at them now. He says, and he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. But they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Now that's the question that he asked the people. What then will the owner do to those tenants? In verse 16, he gives them the answer. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." As we think about this morning, let's think about the characters that are involved in this parable that Jesus told. He gives you the parable of the owner. The owner is to signify, God. The owner is the one who has authority. He's the one who planted. He established this vineyard. And he has right over all the operations. It's his. The vineyard itself is something that the owner has established. Here it describes Israel. God established Israel for a purpose. Interesting enough, we in Sunday school were talking about that purpose that God had established Israel for. Psalms 80 refers to Israel as a branch that was planted by God. Then you have the tenants. The tenants were the ones who were to be the keepers of the vineyard. Of course, this referred to the religious leaders, particularly the priests. They were to care for Israel. They were to help it to produce. They were to help it to grow and bear fruit. In other words, they were there to help make sure that it accomplished the thing in which the owner wanted it to do. According to the parable, they failed miserably. The servants were representatives of the owner, primarily the prophets that you would read in the Old Testament. When they came to check in and collect, they were met with resistance. Some were beaten. Some were just shamefully ridiculed. The vineyard was to be a blessing to all. It was to point people to God. And the question is, was it doing what it was designed to do? The prophets would come and they would help set things correctly with the vineyard and make sure that it was doing what it was doing, but instead of being accepted, oftentimes completely and totally rejected. And so the owner sends the son, the heir, the personal representative of the owner. Matter of fact, you could even say he was the owner himself, because that is how their culture, their society would have looked at it, that Jesus himself was the owner because he was the heir. He was the son, Jesus Christ. Now, what are the responses to these people that we see here in this parable? We see the response of the tenants. They acted like they owned the vineyard. But they didn't own the vineyard. They were supposed to be the caretakers. They were the ones who were supposed to help it grow and produce what it's supposed to do. In other words, they were there to make sure that it was to fulfill the purposes that God had planted the vineyard for. The tenants, they rejected the ones that the owner sent. They even refused the son and they killed him. Then you have the response of the owner. Now, you might think, well, that was a pretty harsh response by the owner because the owner responded in judgment. I mean, they got what was coming to them, right? Even in our society, if you kill a person, you're going to be judged for those things, held accountable for those things. But notice that the owner did not destroy the vineyard. What did he do? He destroyed the tenants. In other words, he removed them out of the situation, removed them out of the equation, and he gave the vineyard to others. Then you have the response of the religious leaders. Continue to read there in Luke chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, "The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people." The religious leaders of Jesus' day knew exactly when he looked at them who they represented in this parable. They were willing to lay hands on him. They were willing to not just throw him in jail. The idea of laying hands on him was to do harm to him, even to kill him. Lining up perfectly to the understanding of what was going on in the parable, that they were willing to take the Son, the very representative of God, and execute judgment upon him. And then you have the response of Jesus. The response of Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, and what happened is in verse 18. It says, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." In other words, when you are in opposition to the Son, there is judgment. It's a stone that's going to execute judgment. And you think, well, what are the implications of this? What are the implications of this? This is where we think this morning of our two thoughts, to know Christ and to make Him known. We go back to that question that the religious leaders asked, and it was, by what authority, you know, who gave you this right? Why are you doing this? By what authority? And it comes down to this. The implications of this is very simple. I ask that question to you. Do you recognize the authority of Christ? Or when you look at Jesus Christ, are you looking at Him with the same kind of thought process? By what authority? What right do you have, Jesus? Is that where you are at in your life? And guess what? This does not mean that this is just for someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Even me, as a person who claims to know Christ as their Savior, do I give Christ that position of authority in my life? It's a valid question for anyone, saved or unsaved. Do we recognize and do we humbly submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ? Because He's been given the authority to execute judgment. And anyone who is against Him, that judgment will fall on them. They will be broken to pieces, as verse 18 says. They will be crushed. To know Christ is to recognize and humble yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. My challenge to you is this morning. If you are here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what is holding you back to recognizing His authority? Because He's been given the authority. And in this parable, He makes it quite clear He was given that authority. Matter of fact, if you continue to read in the book, in chapter 20, the very next thing that is talked about is paying taxes to Caesar, which has to do with authority. Who are you going to submit to in your life? Recognize and humbly submit yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. It's one of the hardest things that we can do, even in the life of a believer, is to say, Lord, let your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I'm looking towards you. I want to fall under your authority, and let me be focused on those things in my life. And that's where we think about this next part. And when we do that, when we submit to his authority and we're living out that in our lives, it makes him known to the world around us. Because we will stand out. We will look like a fish out of water. Because we're living under the authority of Jesus Christ. Who are you submitting to? Who are you humbly coming underneath? What kind of life are you living? Are you living a life for yourself? Because oftentimes we could look at it and be like this, hey, listen, I want to be the tenants who said, no, this is my life. I'll live it however I want to. And that's not a good way to be. The tenants wanted to live the life how they wanted. They acted like they were the owners of the vineyard. And they weren't. They weren't given that authority. And so I ask that question today. By what authority? By what authority? Am I submitting myself to the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's not just for salvation of your soul, but that's for the very life that you're living right now. As you read throughout the New Testament, it's this understanding of dying daily. It's an understanding of saying, hey, listen, I've focused on you. I'm coming underneath you, Lord, and I'm saying I'm going to live my life in accordance to your will and to your desire. That may mean I have to give up some things because it's not according to his will. It's not according to his desires. It may mean that I have to sacrifice some things. It may mean I have to change the way I invest some things in my life, my time, my resources. Yes, it may do that. Why? Because my focus is no longer on me, myself, and I. My focus is on him. Let his will be done. I focus on his kingdom and his things. The religious leaders at the time of Jesus had created an atmosphere where they were being the ones who were the owners of the vineyard. And when Jesus steps into the scene, that really challenged them on this understanding that, hey, listen, you're not the owners, you're the caretakers. You've messed it all up. We need to make sure that as believers in Christ that we're not doing the same thing. You know, somebody like myself even, as a pastor of this church, I need to make sure that I'm not being the religious leaders of the days of Jesus, and it's we've distorted this understanding. It's not my will be done, it's the Lord's will be done. I need to humbly submit to him as well. I need to fall under his authority in my life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I ask you to humbly submit and come underneath his authority. And recognize that this man came to save us from who we truly, really are. We are sinners in need of salvation. Next week, when we think about Easter and his death, we're not going to focus so much on his death as much as we do on the fact of his resurrection. And we're going to see what Jesus says about his authority, because from this point to the very end, when he is risen from the grave and he ascends into heaven, he's going to tell us the authority that he has. And he's going to give us his final conclusion on this when he talks to his disciples one last time. So we're going to look at that next week. If you are someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I ask, come see me and talk to me. I'll be happy to walk you through this and help you understand it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, hey, listen, I'm not living my life under the authority of Christ. I proclaim Christ. I know I'm saved. I know I've put my faith and trust in him, but my life doesn't represent that. It doesn't look like that. I'm praying for you. And I'd love to be praying for you on a daily basis, if need to, so that your life can surrender to Him. It'll be hard, but it'll change your life. And in the process of doing that, you will make Him known. In your own life, you will make Him known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that You loved us, and You've shown us that love in Christ. And Lord, I know that throughout history, we always ask that question, by what authority, who gave You the right? And Lord, in the end, it is truly that. We must submit. We must humble ourselves. And oftentimes it takes deep, deep tragedy or hardships in our life to wake us up and help us to understand how fragile we are and the fact that we can't do it on our own, that we are truly not the ones that are in charge, that there is something greater and bigger out there. And Lord, we recognize and understand that that's You. And Your word tells us that You've loved us so much and that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. We thank You, we praise You for what You've provided for us in Jesus. Help us now as believers to live a life that is submissive to You, living under that authority, so that the world around us will understand and see and know and realize who Christ is. We thank You again for this morning. We thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for the kids and the songs that they've sung this morning. We thank You for the teens and the songs that they have sung. And Lord, all of these things are sung to Your praise and to Your glory and to Your honor. Why? Because You have authority. You're the owner of the vineyard, and we give You the praise and we give You the glory. We thank You again for the opportunity to be here this morning. We ask now, Lord, as we depart here in a moment, Lord, help us to think about Christ. We think about this week and as we approach things like Good Friday and Easter. Lord, I know we're going to be busy, but Lord, help us to think about who Christ is and who He is in our life. We give You the praise. We give You the glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen. The teens are going to come and they're going to close us out with, Lord, I lift Your name on high. So go ahead and stand. If you need your hymnal, it's number 107 in your hymnal.
From the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift Your name.